Well, there's always a good reason to sit up front. That is so that when you stand up and turn around, you can see how many other people have come in after you. I'm glad to be here. I mean, it's a good-sized crowd. Some of the meetings have been, too, been a little sparse. But this is a pretty good turnout, and I'm thankful for everyone that is here this afternoon. I don't have a prepared message, of course. I don't know that many preachers come to these meetings with some prepared text, but there are some thoughts on my mind this afternoon that I would like to like for us to take a look at and go over. And found in the 11th chapter of Acts, there are indeed a number of churches that are currently without pastors, and I feel for them. It's you know, in the church, when you see the church as a flock of sheep, it's kind of an unsettling and discouraging and chaotic situation when the sheep suddenly have no shepherd. And I'm not sure, never having been an actual literal sheep, I don't know how it is that sheep, if someone came around and just started paying attention to them, if they wouldn't go off and follow that person just for the sake that somebody was showing them attention. But that's not how churches discern the hand of the Lord. Because that's really what it's all about when a church is without a pastor and is asking the Lord to provide them with one. It is not simply that somebody shows up, but it's that the church is blessed with the Spirit of God and able to discern the hand of the Lord in bringing that person that he would have to be their under-shepherd and to guide them and direct them. It's an awesome thing, and without the Lord in the picture, it's doomed to failure, you know, on the part of those who will be the ones to make the decision. I'm not saying that directed at any church in particular. That's just some thoughts having been through the process before. It can be a discouraging thing to try and discern the hand of the Lord in something. We like very clear messages. We don't mind skywriting, you know, with arrows pointing and this kind of thing, but God doesn't seem to move in that direction. He moves in the hearts. Yes. And I suppose that one of the things that a church needs to consider most carefully when they are in this situation is whether or not that person that they're thinking about is someone who will literally bear their souls before the Lord. They're not there just to preach and collect a, you know, little offering on the side every Sunday. It's a weighty thing to submit to being responsible for the souls of other people. Because if we believe in the imminent return of Jesus, then preachers and pastors of all people ought to be aware that every now and then the Lord shows up to take account of how his flocks are doing. And when he does, guess who it is that has to answer? And if a preacher's never been through that experience, then may the Lord be merciful to him when it happens. Because it can discourage the daylights out of you quickly. And while you have, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but I am anyway. When you realize that just as none of us are worthy of his saving grace or of his justification and his righteousness, there's none of us preachers anyway, who are really qualified to do that. It takes a person of Well, I mean, just as Paul writes in Timothy, it's a thing that requires people of the highest character. I mean, Christian character. If you've read the Old Testament, you know how that in Israel, I'm talking about the 10 northern tribes when they split off, how that it always seemed that after they'd made their gods, they chose the lowest of the people, not the highest. They chose the worst people to be the priests. And there's some people out here in the world that think that's what preachers are. They're kind of the confidence level in pastors and preachers is down there somewhere around the level of Congress, I think, most of the time. But God doesn't choose men as the lowest. He chooses and brings in his blessing men of the highest character. And I guess maybe that's all lead into what's here in chapter 11, because if you'll follow along with me, verse 19. Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, that's Antioch in Syria, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, some of us have been through this kind of situation almost, that we have seen the hand of the Lord do great works in other places. And we have heard the comments of those who have been doubters, and those who have been naysayers, and those who have declared that this could not possibly be of the Lord, because there was too many. There was too much of an ingathering. It has to be small. It has to be very tiny. And since we weren't involved in it, then it couldn't possibly be the hand of the Lord. Here's the church at Antioch. Some men have come preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have, no doubt with wonder and amazement, found a receptive field of labor. People. And this is nothing other than the hand of God. Yeah, because they're fleeing. They're being persecuted. And they come to Antioch, and they preach there. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Hallelujah! Amen. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. You know why they sent him up there? They sent him up there because word came, you know, the Lord's doing a mighty work up there. And church at Jerusalem, being cautious, says, well, we need to make sure this is so. As though that would make it so. But I don't have a problem. You know, there's nothing wrong, whatever's going on, for the church to make sure that it really is of the Lord. The only thing that's necessary is for them to have an open mind to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that he might bless them to discern his hand. Remember, Peter, not long before this, Peter had been up on a rooftop. And he'd been waiting on lunch. And while he was waiting on lunch, he laid down and took a nap, and the Lord gave him a vision. You know, he let the big sheet down, tied at four corners, and inside were all manner of beasts. And the Lord said, rise and eat. Peter said, Lord, you know, I've never touched anything common or unclean. I'm a good Jew. I wouldn't dare touch all that defiled stuff. See, old Peter thought that was a test, that God was testing him to see if he was faithful to the law. And so the Lord gave it to him again. And I think it was three times that he gave him that same vision. And boing, you know, the light comes on. Finally, Peter discerns that it's the Lord telling him to do something. In fact, Peter is like us. You know, he's so needful of the Lord's leadership that the Lord has to tell him, you know, there's somebody at the door. Don't be afraid. Go with him. And, you know, that's what all this is leading up to, Peter. And Peter discerns that the Lord's direction is in this matter. And so, in great consternation, and I think at the same time, great confidence in the Lord, Peter goes with the messengers from Cornelius' house. And they get down there to where Cornelius' house is, I believe it's the next day, and they go in, and the first thing Peter does is make an excuse for himself. He wants to make sure that people know he's going out on a limb for these folks. Because he says, you know, I'm a Jew, and it's unlawful for a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile, but the Lord told me. The Lord told me. So he goes in. We know the story at Cornelius' house. And Peter preached. And before Peter had even finished preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And Peter said, well, I discern the hand of the Lord in this matter. You know, here are people who have received the Holy Ghost as we have. What hinders them? What keeps them from being baptized? Peter was very cautious and smart at the same time. He had a whole handful of witnesses with him to make sure that they could testify that everything was done just right. And you know, when they went back up to Jerusalem to tell this report of this good news that God had opened the door unto the Gentiles, first thing the church did was say, what in the world do you think you're doing going among them Gentiles? And Peter rehearsed the whole thing. Now, I have to give it to the church in Jerusalem. They had their doubts, but they were open.
Yeah.
They were open to the witness. And they had Peter's witness, and they had, six or seven other witnesses that were there that could testify the same thing. And you know what? They came to this conclusion. That if God has granted unto them the same spirit that he granted unto us, who are we to withstand God?
Yeah, good attitude.
Great attitude. And then persecution begins, and these men go as far as Antioch. And when they get to Antioch, the Lord grants them great success in their labors. And as Luke writes here, the hand of the Lord was with them. It's not hard to discern when the hand of the Lord is with people, because he brings people to repentance and to belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's the first principle of discerning the hand of God or the hand of the Lord in whatever it is that's going on. The problem we have is not that we have to spend so much time discerning that the hand of the Lord is in what's going on in our midst. It's that we can't find any reason to think that he is working in our midst. It's like, Lord, why are you not working here? And the answer to that question may be complex and deep and require great faith to accept the answer that comes to us. But I just want to go on here with a few of the things that Luke points out that are important to us. Now, we read that the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, the son of consolation. Barnabas was a faithful man. He was a man of God. He was full of the Spirit and wisdom. And they sent him to bring back a report. You go see if you can discern the hand of the Lord. We know what happened with Peter, and we were comfortable with that. But we want to be comfortable with what's going on at Antioch. We don't want to shut it down, but we want to be comfortable that it truly is of the Lord. So he goes on up there. And we read this, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas sees, it's recorded here for us, Barnabas sees something that Paul later on reiterated in his own words. Well, the Holy Spirit, but the point I'm trying to make is that one of the common things discerning the hand of the Lord is to be able to see the grace of God. Not the works of man, but the grace of God. Well, how would I know if the grace of God was actually working somewhere? Would it simply be because we use the word sovereign grace, or we use the word salvation by grace, or we are able to list off and parse, you know, portion up the doctrines of grace, and we use grace a lot in our singing? Is that where, how we see the grace of God somewhere? I believe Paul, in dealing with the Thessalonian church, left us an example or a witness of the grace of God having worked there, which tells us that that's how he commonly, or that's how it commonly works among his people. In 1 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, and I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this, Paul says in the fourth verse, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God," which is an incredible thing, don't you think? That the apostle didn't say, "I've seen your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I was in the third heaven, caught up there, I saw all the names of all the Gentiles and the Jews, that I've seen your names there. That's how I know." No, here's how he knew their election of God. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." He says, we know your election of God because we know how you responded to the gospel. He says, we saw how you responded to the gospel because you not only accepted the word of it, but you were influenced by the power of it. They say, well, wait a minute, Brother Hall, we're not Pentecostals. We don't preach, you know, about all that hoopla power and all this stuff. But I tell you what, if you don't believe in the power of God working in salvation of his people, you need to.
Yes, amen.
You need to. Paul said that, I know your election of God because the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, it's not just the word which educates our mind. There is something spiritual in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is not present anywhere else. Now, I just want to say this, because I won't be here for just a few more minutes, but I just want to say this. There is a reason why God's children need to be part of a church of believers. And it's because even though they may say, well, I can read and study the Bible all by myself. Okay, that's fine. You might get it, you might not get it. Well, I like to get in a group study. You know, that's how it all is. Well, that's fine too. But I'm just going to say that God has ordained that his people to be gathered together in what we call churches so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached to them, because there is something that attends that preaching that goes beyond private study, that goes beyond group study, that is nothing else other than the Word of God being empowered by the Spirit of God to move the hearts and the souls of quickened, regenerated, saved children of God to a growth and to a fellowship that they can find nowhere else. They are drawn into a relationship with Jesus Christ that they can find nowhere else. There is something very special that God has ordained in his churches, and it is expressed primarily through the preaching, the Spirit-led preaching of the Word of God. Now, Paul says, I know your election of God Because the gospel, my gospel, he says, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Sinners are doubters. Even when they're saved by the knowledge of the gospel, they still have those times when they're doubters. Sometimes they feel like, well, I couldn't be a child of God. I've failed. I've just fallen flat on my face, and I just couldn't be a child of God. Or I sinned against a brother or sister, and no child of God would do that. Well, I'll tell you what, God's children are still sinners. You know that just as well as I do. But the gospel gives us assurance, many assurances. And I won't try to get into all that this afternoon. But Paul said, I saw how the gospel brought you much assurance. You were comforted greatly when the Holy Spirit moved and worked in your midst. And as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers. I'll tell you what, in this day and age, there's such a tendency on the part of men and women, even though I believe enlightened by the truth, to shy away from being followers. I think it's just part of our cultural heritage that we don't mind being a leader, even though most leaders I know are reluctant leaders. We don't mind so much being able to tell people what to do, but being a follower is a sign of weakness. And telling people that you're sheep, you're the Lord's sheep. Wait a minute, I'm no sheep. I'm something better than that. Well, here's some of the assurance. You're assured that being one of the Lord's sheep is as good as it gets. That's the flock you want to be in. That's the pasture you want to be in. And Paul says here, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Man who's pastoring the flock needs to be looked to as the leader. People need to follow him as he follows Christ. You became followers of me, he says, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You hear all these terms, and this is how Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and saying that I know your election of God. I discerned the hand of the Lord here in Thessalonica in all of these ways. And just let me finish it out. So that you were in samples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul says, When I came to Thessalonica, I discerned the hand of the Lord. When Barnabas came to Antioch, he discerned the hand of the Lord. And whereas the church in Jerusalem sent him up there to certify that the hand of the Lord really was working there, by the time Paul is in Thessalonica, they don't need to send representatives around to check up on all these different churches and make sure they're all being in order and everything, because they're so convinced the hand of the Lord had just broken out all over the place that they are willing to accept the fact that God really has opened the door to the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom. And what a wonderful thing it is. You know, Barnabas at Antioch, back there in Acts chapter 11, he didn't go back to Jerusalem. He didn't. I don't know whether he sent a report or what, but what we find here is simply this. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And Barnabas said, this thing is too big for me. You know, one of the things that always impressed me about the ministry among primitive Baptists was that they were willing to depend on each other and they appreciated the support of their brother preachers. You know, wherever. Can you come help me? Can you fill in for me? You know, will you come preach at my church? I mean, what kind of confidence do you have to have in another man to be able to say, come and influence my flock for which I'm responsible?
Yeah.
And then just sit back and rejoice in what he had to say and teach. Barnabas says, this thing's too big for me, but I know just who to get. And he didn't go to Jerusalem to find him. Paul had been more or less asked to leave Jerusalem because he brought too much heat on the church. So he went back home to Tarsus. And he traveled around that part of Asia Minor. And Barnabas went to Tarsus to find Paul. Saul, if you will, Tarsus. But he went to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. You know that word found, I looked it up one time. And it means to locate after diligent searching. Now, what you know about Paul, the apostle, if you had to go find him, where would you find him? Did he ever stay anywhere alone? I'll tell you how to find the apostle Paul. You just go from town to town and find another work. And follow that one up the road and find another work. And just trace his what he leaves behind. And you might eventually catch up with him. I don't really believe that the Apostle Paul was an easy man to catch up with or to keep up with. But Barnabas found him. He found him and he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch. Christians. Followers of Jesus Christ. They're the Jesus people. People of the book. People of the word of Jesus Christ. What a blessed thing. And not a bit of it was the work of man. I don't believe anybody in Antioch said, we need a mega church here. We need to find something, you know, to be really big. They just started out with a few believers and word got out. And the next thing you know, the Lord has blessed them to grow even more. And then if that's not enough, the Lord moves Barnabas to go find Saul of Tarsus and bring that man who's liable to bite somebody's head off, you know, just to defend the name of Jesus Christ. But look at the fruitfulness of that year in Antioch when much people believed. And when it was the hand of the Lord was so discernible that it brought about a new name. Christians. They weren't generic Christians. They were devoted, spirit-filled, knowledgeable, loving, compassionate, founded upon the doctrine of Jesus and his shed blood and redemption. That's what they were. It wasn't easy to be a Christian, but that's where they were first called Christians. And out from them, when all the other laborers, Paul and Barnabas and the others as well, and wherever they went, the believers became known as Christians. Something new. Not Jew, not Gentile, but Christian. What a goodly heritage we have this afternoon. And over the years of knowing this church, knowing the other churches in the area here around Atlanta, it's been a blessing to be able to discern from time to time the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord in establishment, the hand of the Lord in building up, the hand of the Lord in sometimes tearing down. The hand of the Lord in chastening, the hand of the Lord in preserving. Because how in the world, after all these many years of our churches that, I mean, the really long established churches, are they even still here? Oh, we had just a few. Well, you know what? They had just a few at Antioch to begin with, too. But if I really believe in my heart here that if you don't believe God answers prayer, then you need to go back to Christianity 101. Because he doesn't suggest we pray, he doesn't beg us to pray, he commands us to call upon him. Call upon the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And what are you going to call upon him for? Lord, would you please send your hand to make evident among your people your work? Send them grace, and send them the word of grace, and send them the power of grace. And in all that you do, glorify your name by glorifying them. May the Lord pardon any error. Bless the truth, is our prayer.